Let's go to Luke chapter 19, if you can, please. And I want to just share with you just a thought here. I think we've had the chance to read it. Brother Don read it for us. Can I just kind of walk you through this thing? And just for the sake of time, I want us to be here on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. And I know that some of you have a little bit later time. But I want to talk to you about this particular parable. Most of you know it. Now, there are three parables in the Bible that have to do with talents or pounds. And each time there is a boss, and the boss goes away. There's an absence of the boss. And then there's responsibility given to the servants. And then there's accountability later. That is the same in all of those parables. In Luke chapter 16, you'll have the story of the guy who's been a lousy servant, and his boss comes to him and says, "Hey, I've heard you may be losing my money, but I'll give you some time. Get your act together and I'll come back." In that time, he used the influence he had to gain eternal friends, or friends so that when he got fired, they would receive him in their home. And Jesus said, "Hey, this is the story. Here's the application. You're going to get fired too. You're going to die. And until you die and you have an accountability, because it's appointed a man wants to die and after that, the judgment." Said, until you die, you're going to be evaluated. As soon as you die, somewhere between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, you're going to be evaluated. He says, in that time, you might want to make eternal friends so that when you die, they'll receive you into heaven with gladness. And you'll have multiple folks there that because you gave and because you witnessed and because you were faithful with the gospel. There's another parable. It has to do with a man who's getting ready to leave, and he gives three servants, one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one 1 talent. And that's a little bit different than this one in that it kind of talks about the gifts. Some folks are just 5-talent people. How many think you know somebody who's a 5-talent Christian? They just really have been given a lot of strengths. And it has to do with your gifts and your strengths and your opportunities. Those of us here in America have greater opportunities than the people I left in Ecuador this week. Many of us, we have greater opportunities to do something significant with the Lord. And now they're responsible for them and I'm responsible for me. And that's where we come to this parable. This parable is different. The disciples were still, even though Jesus prepped them and told them, "I've got to go away. And if I go away, I'll come back." They still wanted him to do something about the nasty now and now. They wanted Jesus to remove the Roman rule and get them their sovereignty. They still want their sovereignty today. But they wanted, "When are you going to do this? Are you going to do this?" And he kept telling them, "No, I'm going to go away." And he uses this story to teach that. But this one's unique in that he gives 10 of his servants the exact same amount, a pound. It was silver. According to the scriptures in verse 15, it was silver. So, and how much a pound is debated somewhat. And so I don't know, but they say that, I read this and I can't remember exactly how much it is. There's 8 ounces in one, but you have to make that to make a pound. It's many times, 10 times over that. So it's enough. It's a lot. It's special, but it was given to everyone equally. So then he goes away and he comes back and he now meets with each person that's been given the pound. And he says, "What have you done?" He gives them a command. He says, "I want you to watch and to wait, to occupy, to work, to invest, to trade what I've given you, and wait for me to get back." So he says, "Occupy, stay busy, trade this I've given you until I get back." And when he did come back, of course, he has an accountability. And he says to each of the people, "Tell me what you did. What did you do with your pound?" And at least one of the guys took the 1 pound and made 10. And he said, "You know what? That's great. I can see that you're responsible, and I want to give you an authority over 10 cities. How about you?" And another guy said, "Well, I didn't get 10, but I got 5. He said, "That's great. Let me give you responsibility over 5 cities. And he went to another guy, and after he did the other, maybe 9, but he went to one, he said, "What'd you do?" He says, "No, I brought it back to you." I have it. I've been wrapped. I've covered it in a napkin, and I brought back your money. But the boss wasn't impressed. That's not what he told him to do. He didn't tell him to keep his money and turn it back into him. He said, I want you to occupy, to work with what I gave you until I come again. To watch and to work. To work and to wait. And this guy handed him the 1 pound that he had given him. And it made the boss very angry. And he even called him a wicked servant. Called him a wicked servant. And of course, when the boss left, the Bible is very clear to tell us that there were people in the kingdom who didn't want him to be their leader. And they rose up and they said, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. And he was probably talking about the official Israel. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. You're not going to be our Messiah. You're not going to be our leader. We're not going to let you do that. So that's kind of the context here. Let's just look at it. I think it'd be good for us to look at it. I've told you the story, but let's look at it now in the context of the scriptures. Would you look at it? Luke chapter 19. Could everybody get your Bible out? Give some attention to this. I wanted to help you this evening. In verse 11, and they heard these things. He added and spake a parable to them because they denied to Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God should be immediately which should immediately appear. They were waiting for it to happen now. They didn't want the delayed gratification. They wanted something to ease their life today. And he kept telling them, that's not what it's about. It's about me going away and coming back. It's not about me staying and being your king in this arena. But they were still hopeful that he was not going to die for the sins of the world. He was going to stay and break off the chains of the Roman Empire. And so because he knew that was still forefront in their mind, he gave them this story. Look at verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. So that's Jesus, I think, in application. But it's a story. It's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, what's he say to them? 4 words. What does it say? And that would mean to work and to wait. Can you say that with me? That would mean to work, wait. So take what I gave you and work it, trade it, occupy it, make it happen, and then wait for me to get back. Verse number 14. And his citizens did what? They didn't like him. And they sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And he came, and it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he comes back and he wants to know the accountability. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. You're harsh, you're hard. Thou takest up what thou layest not down. He said, you're trying to get a harvest where you planted no seed. He goes on to say, thou reapest what thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee or evaluate you, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man. You convinced yourself that I was a harsh and a hard man, taking up where I laid not down and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore, then, givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. This guy already has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath it shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath it shall be taken from him. And then, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And speaking of eternal judgment. That's the story, and I thank you for letting me share it with you. I think that we probably understand that. Here's a couple analogies. I feel like that probably we understand the nobleman is Jesus. He has gone to receive a kingdom and to return. We understand that. The servants, that's me, that's you. The pound, I believe, is the gospel. It's the opportunity to share with other people the gospel. It is what you're going to do. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's given to everyone equally. It's given to the orator that can convey the gospel very... It's given to the babbling preacher that can't really get two words out of his mouth without stuttering. It's given to the people I saw in Ecuador. It's given to you and I here in this region. It's given to men. It's given to women. Everyone has the gospel. No one who is not saved. I mean, if you got saved, you got the gospel. And you not only became saved, you instantly became a servant. And you instantly got responsibility for the gospel. You got no more of the gospel than I got. I got no more than you've got. But I do have responsibility. We're not talking about the 5 and the 2 and the 1. We're talking about everyone is on even ground here. The teenagers that sang this morning and tonight. The choir members, the people that are in the orchestra, those who are doing audio visual, the people at the back of the auditorium, on the back seats, or those on the front seat. Everybody who is saved got the gospel. And it's been given to you by the Lord. What are you going to do with the gospel? As a servant of Christ, you have responsibility. You cannot say, well, you know what? I'm not a pastor, so I don't have the same. You have the same responsibility that I do. And you're going to give an account. You're going to get. You can't say, well, I'm just not good at talking to people. You have to do what you can do, and I get to do what I can do. And it looks like to me, the guy who got 10, he said, good job. 10 cities. 5. Good job. Said the same thing to him. You did great. 5 cities. You took what I gave you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you shared it abroad. Many of us struggle with our responsibility with the gospel, and I'm one of them. We need to get a handle on this and remind ourselves, listen, as servants of Christ, you know when Apostle Paul was arrested by the Lord in Acts chapter 26, he tells the story between Agrippa. He said, I have chosen thee as a minister and a witness of things that you've seen and things that I'll show you later on. And he said whenever he was being criticized by the Corinthian leaders, and they begin to send him problems and charge him and criticize him. He said, look, I can't even judge my own self. But if you want to judge me on 2 criteria. Am I a minister of the gospel and am I a messenger of, am I a minister, a servant of Christ, and am I a messenger of giving people the gospel? What I want to talk to you about tonight, just real quickly, is what would make one guy take the gospel and cause it to go 10 times more? And another person to take it and get 5 pounds with the 1 pound he got? And what was it that caused the one guy to say, you know what, I just can't. I'm just going to put it in a napkin and I'm just going to wrap it up in a napkin and wait for him to get back because I'm not going to do anything with the gospel. What would cause 1 or 2 or 9 to really get with it and to be a soul winner and to be a good servant of the Lord? What would cause 1 to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I know what he told me, but I'm just going to put a napkin. I'll keep it. I'll protect it. And when he comes, I'll say, here. You got your pound back. I think motivation is a real challenging thing. Why would someone, and you know what, I heard the story years ago about a deaf man who got someone, loved him enough. He was in a rural area. He wore overalls. He was made fun of. People thought he was kind of mentally disabled and deaf. Couldn't communicate. But one person got a burden for him and showed him from the Bible in sign language how he could be saved. He could not put two words together. He'd never heard in his life. All he would do is just, bah, bah, bah. But when he got saved, he wanted to do something. And so he went up and put a cross on a hill beside a highway. And he saw that people were receiving gospel tracts at their church. And so he went and built a cross and put it on the highway with his own hands. Stuck it in the ground. And as cars would come, he would come and he would wave at the car. And they would, if he saw that he caught their eyes, of course he probably had excellent vision even though his hearing was impaired. And he saw the person look at him. He would wave in the distance. And when they saw that he looked at them, he would point to his cross. He would say, look to the cross. And if by chance they pulled over, he would run down and give them a track. And go, bah, 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 bah. What would cause a deaf man who can't explain the gospel to spend hours out on a highway trying to get people's attention just to give them a gospel track? What motivates him that's missing in me, that's missing in you? I'd like you to just think about it. I think most of you would probably come up with better thoughts than I could come up with. What is it? Why is it that some people just seem like they have a passion to get the gospel out? That they'll give 25% of their income sometimes to missions. Upping their missions giving is a little bit nervous, but they just do it because they really love those pictures of people getting saved and getting baptized. And when that happens, there's something that it doesn't jingle in their pockets, it jingles in their heart. And I'm like, man, a missions conference is like, oh, yes. A servants conference, there are some here that, and really, let me just tell you, I don't even understand why in the world we would have a servants conference if it wasn't to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I didn't believe by getting some people here that they would leave and go out and tell someone else of Christ. I stood in Michigan a few weeks ago, and a tall pastor is going to be here again. Don't you appreciate tall pastors? I looked at him eye to eye, and he said, Brother Wilkerson, my name. And I said, yeah, I remember seeing you. Thank you for reminding me of your name. He said, Pastor, I went to the servants' conference last year. And he said, you know, I had never discipled anyone in an organized way. I led some people to Christ, but I just couldn't get them to keep coming. He said, I took those booklets back. I digested what you taught us. He said, Pastor, you'll be glad to know that I've led numerous people to Christ this year. But I've discipled 7 people through 20 lessons. And he says, you know what? 6 of those 7 people are Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service people. One of them is struggling a little bit. I think they're saved, but just struggling. But he said, you know, it's really changed me. It changed our church. I go to church with a lot more joy this year than I did last year. And that happened in the upper, not the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, but right just south of the Mackinac Island. And you know, if I didn't believe that people could get saved, now what makes somebody say, you know what, I'm going to be there? I'm going to shake the hand of a pastor. When they had the pastor's prayer time, I'm going to pray with that pastor. When the pastor's wife stands there, I'm going to pray with her. What makes someone say, you know what, I'm going to be at the service? I'm going to watch the nursery. I'm going to help in any way I possibly can. I will be in my place in the choir. What? And I'm not trying to incentivize. I'm just telling you, what makes somebody say, oh, it's a no-brainer. If I can be there, we're going to get there. And other people say, ah, I'll watch on live stream. Maybe. There's not a good basketball game going. What makes somebody motivated? Someone, How about we have a Saturday soul winning meeting? And here's what happens. When more people go, more people come. It's the parable that Jesus said, go out into the highways and compel them to come in. It's going out and coming in. On the 30th of this month, we're getting ready for Easter, and I've got my card. I gave some away today, and I want to give some away every day that I possibly can. What a great thought, finding hope in Jesus. But then on that day, we're going to try to get everybody together. And sure enough, if we invite the whole church to come, there'll be about as many people that could sit in this section that would show up. Now, if we had a prayer time, there's about four rows of people that would show up. What makes someone come to pray and other people say, I can pray at home? What makes somebody say, you know what, if you're going to go canvass the community of Lansing and East Chicago, then I'm going to pray for that city. And I'm going to be there and I'm going to do my best to be someone in the trenches with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's someone who would get a burden for their neighbor or their coworker? What a sad thing it'll be for some of us to have coworkers say, you were saved? You were a Christian? You didn't tell me? I didn't know that. Our neighbors, our friends. I was talking to an unsaved person I'm working for salvation, and they've told me they'll never probably be in our church, but they text me on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago and said, hey, I'm having a discussion with my friend. I think you're my go-to person. Can you help me with this situation? It's about Jesus. I said, absolutely. They've changed their mind since then a little bit, but as far as they weren't ready right then. But I think it's going to happen. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to give someone the gospel, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, it's not you, it's not me. It's not your fancy story, it's the gospel. That's the power of God. When's the last time you showed it to somebody? What would cause someone to show it and other people to go their lifetime being saved for decades and they don't show anybody? They can't hardly even do this. They can't find a track in their car or their purse. It just doesn't even resonate with them. What's the difference? What motivates one guy to take the gospel and to work it and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ? And another person to say, where is that? Yeah, he put that in this napkin, and when he gets back, I'll give it to him. What's the difference? I think a couple things come to my mind, and I once again wish I would have thought a lot harder on this, and I wish I would have consulted some of you because I think you could do a better job. But I think a couple things that keep someone just to put the gospel in a napkin, and when God comes back to get us, we're going to heaven, but we can just say to them, you know, Lord, yeah, I really appreciate what you did for me, but yeah, I got it. I protected it. I kept it. I'm going to heaven, but here's your gospel back. And other people saying, Lord, it's not just one. I've got 10. I've taken and multiplied it. Well, here's a couple things. Number one, I think it is a true gratitude for the fact that God saved you. How many remember the day God saved you? How many can remember the moment when you exchange your sin for God's Son? Wasn't that a wonderful thing? You say, Pastor, no. Not that wonderful for me. That's the problem. Second Peter, we won't look at that. But Second Peter, he says, if you don't add to your faith salvation, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge, all these things, if you don't add to that, and you don't remember how wonderful it is to get saved, there are three terrible byproducts. One is you become fruitless. You become barren. You get no one gets saved because of your effort, your giving, your personal walk. That's barrenness. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. He said the second problem is you can't see afar off. You only see nearsighted. You know, there are many people that are crippled. They're still holding bitterness against someone that said something, did something to them years ago. And they don't see. They can't see past the end of their nose. And a lot of times because they don't grow. They forget. When you forget how wonderful it is to be saved, once again, we become barren. Number two, we become very nearsighted. We only see what we want to see. Boy, that's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. All they can see is what's happening right now. They see the bills coming in. They see the challenges. They see the marriage. They see this. It's all about what's going on around them. They don't lift up their eyes and see this. And boy, they miss. They don't see the far off. And then the Bible says they will fall. I don't want anyone to fall. You know our saying, all of us, all the way. No one fall out of the way. But people who forget how wonderful it is to be saved, that's what happens. They become barren. They only see what's around them right now. They don't lift up their eyes. They don't see the waitress at the restaurant, the worker, the neighbors in your neighborhood. You know, you live in the neighborhood God wants you to live in. And you're responsible with the gospel in that neighborhood. The people you work with, the place that you get your cup of coffee, the place that you get your fuel, the places you frequent, that's your responsibility. But we'll never care about them until, I think this guy kept his gospel in a napkin and just waited. Because number one, he wasn't all that hot about being saved himself. He forgot how wonderful it is to be saved. I remember in 1977, I was in the Johnson City Civic Center, and I heard someone sing, think what it means to be lost forever, no one to guide you across death's cold river, darkness crying, none to deliver. Think what it means to be lost. Could you imagine? Do you remember how miserable it was to be lost? You didn't have your way. I think number one reason this guy would put everything in a napkin and just wait, hurry up and get here so I can give this back to you. And other people said, hey, let me give another one. Well, you got to have that. This is going to be helpful to you. It talks about Jesus, about eternal life. Why would one person just keep it and the other people hand it out? I think number one, he lost the gratitude of being saved. Number two, I think that he forgot that command. The soul winning was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. If you don't want to care about people getting saved, your only option is disobedience. Because go ye into all the world is not a suggestion. It's a command. It is not something you say, well, I just like it. I'm just going to pray about it. If I told my son, listen, trash is overflowing there. Take that out to the garbage and put it out in the alley so your mom can put another one in there. And I'll say, Daddy, I'll be praying about it. Oh, there'll be some praying going on, I promise you. I don't want them to pray about that. What I want them to do? Do the Nike thing. Just do it. And you know, soul winning is a command. He said, occupy till I come. He didn't say, if you feel pretty good about it, just sit. No, he said, no. Get out there and use what I gave. I think this guy covered it up because he felt like that, first of all, he wasn't all that thrilled about his own salvation. He forgot what it means to be saved and how thankful he should be. We talk about things we love. Number two, I can't help but think that he just failed to realize that it wasn't a suggestion to give him the gospel, the pound, and to occupy. It was a command. He disobeyed. That's why the master got fired up. That's why he said, you wicked servant. I didn't suggest you. I told you to do this. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. I think another reason is the animosity of others around him. See, the rest of the people said, we'll have not this man to reign over us. And one of the reasons it keeps us from being a witness is because we're scared of people around us. What are they going to say? I have had that. I remember leaning just to pray. I went down to City Hall, not here, but in Long Beach. And I could not believe the animosity toward the person of Jesus. I had two people lean up to me and say, remember, there's a name we don't say down here in our prayer. So what are you talking about? It gets offensive, Rev. I was like, what in the world? You're telling me not to say the name of Jesus? I'm sure that an imam could say Allah. What do you expect me to do? I said it in the name of Jesus, and it's the last time I was asked to pray there. I said it several times on purpose. And maybe I shouldn't have, but I was glad to just, I wanted the guy to figure it out. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we live in an environment where it's, you can talk about any of God. Hey, walk on the campus of any high school with a Quran and no one gives a rip. Walk on there with the writings of Buddha, no one's going to say anything. Walk on there with New Age religion, no one cares. Walk on there with the Bible, and I've done it, and I have been stopped on two occasions on high school campuses with a Bible. And they're saying, I don't think you're supposed to have one of those on this campus. A Bible. So it's not really separation of church and state, separation of Jesus and state. By the way, it's one of the proofs we know the Bible is true. It's so opposed. When people get mad, they don't start cussing Buddha. They don't start cussing Muhammad. They cuss the name of Jesus Christ and cuss God and referencing the God of the Bible. But no doubt, some of us, we're nervous. I get nervous witnessing to people. I sat with a couple this week, and I gave gospel tracts where I met people, and I had a little time with them, and usually on airplanes, it's an opportunity for me to do that. But boy, I have a battle going inside of me. I remember I was sitting one day by a young man. He's the coach. He's the assistant coach of the Iowa State basketball team. And his name is Billy. And I sat with him, and he told me he was recruiting, and boy, I'm telling you, I was just like, man, he's assistant coach of the Iowa State basketball team, man. He was telling me about his dad, who's the head coach, and he said, I'm over here trying to recruit this person. We're doing this. We had a good season. But in my mind, I thought to myself, goodness, all right, I need to just go ahead and go into it. And we talked about a lot of basketball and about recruiting and about traveling, and then I just said, Billy, the best day of my life, someone asked me a hard question. He said, John, do you know for sure you die, you go to heaven? And I didn't know. And it was great, though, because someone showed me from the Bible. They loved me enough to show me from the Bible how I could know. Do you know that? He goes, no, I don't. Can I show you in the Bible how you can know that? And Billy, I went through the gospel, and he accepted Jesus Christ. He said, John, you're not going to believe this, but my lovely wife, Lindsay, she was laying under my arm the other night in bed, and she said, Billy, I wish someone could show me how I could know for sure I'm going to heaven. And he said, I can go tell her. And he went home and she got saved. And they pulled their kids out of the school and put them in a Christian school. They got out of the Lutheran church and now they're going to a Christian church that teaches the Bible. You know, I thought to myself, I was so intimidated, but I have nothing to be intimidated about. He needed the gospel of Christ. The two young people this week, both are med students in med college, and they're going back to Ecuador. And I sat beside them, and I remember talking to them about the Lord. And I didn't know for sure. They seemed like they weren't interested. Then I gave him a track, and I gave it to her, and then she passed it on to him. And he looked at it, and he read it. And I said, Juan Julian, any questions about that track? Would you let me take the Bible and just show you what it says? He goes, yeah, I would like that. How about you, Melissa? She said, yes, I would too. And I went through the gospel mess with them. They're not ready to get saved yet. They said they were not ready, but they were appreciative of the information they learned. But boy, the gospel blew up in their heart. But here I am, 6'4", 202 many pounds, 56 years old, Christian for many years, nervous about a couple 24-year-old kids. Because I know that Jesus is controversial. And lots of people hate him. I think it probably keeps people from getting the gospel sometimes. It keeps people from taking the gospel and just folding it up and I'll just keep it right here. Keeps them from praying. Keeps them from investing. Because they forget how wonderful it is to be saved. They forget that salvation, getting the gospel out, it's a command. They forget that they understand there's animosity with coming to the Lord. There's going to be fight. Anytime there is movement, there'll be friction. Today, I believe there's been satanic friction because I think what's going to happen this next week in the Spanish and the England is very important. Not to everybody, but to a few that are waiting to hear the gospel. It's very important. That's why I want to be here. That's why I want to do whatever I can do. I don't want to cover it up and put it in a thing and just say, I'm just going to wait till the Lord gets back and I'll thank Him for saving me and thanks for entrusting me, but here's your gospel back. No. I think the biggest reason this guy had a hard time is in his own words, and God judged him out of his own words. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to use your own words because I feared you, God, because I thought you were an austere God. You are harsh and you're hard. He had a negative opinion of God. We're in a Christian church. We're in a Baptist church. Most of us have been saved. But there's a few of us. I know this because I've worked with people. I don't know who it is in this room. But some of us have a bad opinion of God. We don't know Him. And because we don't know Him, to know Him is to love Him. We don't trust Him. And we have a bad opinion. And this guy, you know why he just took his salvation, this gospel, and just kept it? It's because he had a bad opinion of the God of heaven. He said, I knew who you were. I knew you. You try to pull up something where you don't plan anything. That's the kind of God. You didn't give me enough, and I'm not going to give you enough. You're unreasonable with me. You took away something that I had. You didn't give me something I wanted, and that's why I've kept my pound in my napkin. That was his excuse. You know, that's why the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know why? Because to know Him is to love Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine and lean not to thine own in all thy ways. What? What's the root word of acknowledge? Know Him. Acknowledge, recognize Him. And what will He do? He will direct our path. He had a bad opinion of God. Then lastly, I think some of the reasons why what motivates one doesn't motivate another is because they do not trust God's rewarding process. He didn't know that God would be that good. You know the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For him that cometh to God must believe two things about God. Number one, that He is. That means that He is who He said He was. He's the Creator God. He's the one who loves me. He's the one who paid for my sin on the cross by sending His Son. He's the one who provides for me, protects me, takes care of me. Everything He says, God is our refuge and strength. God is love. So if you're going to please Him, you've got to believe who He is. You can't make up. You know, I've heard people say, my God is that doorknob over there. What an idiot. My God is nature. That's dumb. I've watched a man sweat like all get out, carving a God that was going to be turned in and purchased and worshipped as God. When I've gone in India, I saw that. I saw a guy just working away, sweating his whole face, his whole body was oiled, just trying to carve a God that was going to be worshipped. It just broke my heart when I saw that. But you know, the God that we know is the one that's revealed in the Bible. But not only do you believe who He is, but you believe that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I don't think this guy who wrapped up his talent or his pound believed that God would. I don't know what he said whenever he said, oh, you done 10? 10 cities, five cities, three cities. Good job, way to go. Really? And then it was just time to say, I got it back for you. I wrapped it. Because he did not trust God's rewarding process. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10 that God is not unrighteous to forget anything you do for Him and how you minister to the saints. His ministry to the saints ultimately gets people to Christ. He said, you're not going to do anything. People said, what about us? If we serve you, what's going to happen? He said, no man has left houses or lands or brothers or sisters or moms or dads or husbands or wives, children. No one left anything that he'll not bless them 100-fold, 10,000 times. God wants to be far better to you than you could ever be. But this guy didn't believe it. What motivates us? Do you have a sour opinion of God? Do you trust his rewarding process? Are you intimidated by the adversarial thoughts people have toward Jesus, Christ, and Christianity? Did you forget it's a command, not a suggestion? See, I think the pound's the gospel. And if you got the gospel, you should remember how wonderful it is to be saved. Let's pray together, can we?